Just a reminder, right after service today, if you want to, because we're in our all-church study, if you want to watch the second session video, it will be played in here in the worship center. If you want to watch it in your discipleship classes on your TVs, you're free to do that as well. But there's two opportunities to be able to do that. We'll meet in here about 5 minutes after worship. All right, last weekend we kicked off our If sermon series, and we talked about if only regrets. Today, I want to talk about what if possibilities. In Mark Batterson's book, If, which is based on the sermon series that we are on, he talks in the book about another book written by Ed Catmull called Creativity, Inc. And Ed is the president of Pixar Animation Studios. And Pixar has produced some of the all-time great films like Toy Story, Monsters, Inc., Finding Nemo, The Incredibles, and Inside Out. And in this book, Ed shares some of their best ideas and some of their best practices that they have used over the years. But in the middle of the book, Ed goes on an if tangent. He talks about Pixar marriages. And these are the people who went to work at Pixar, and they met their spouse at Pixar, and they end up having what he calls Pixar kids. And Ed says if Pixar never existed, they would have never been born. An interesting thought, right? Okay, who remembers the movie Back to the Future? Okay. If you have seen this movie, let me take you back to that epic moment when Doc Brown says to Marty McFly this. He says, "Obviously, the time continuum has been disrupted, creating a new temporal event sequence resulting in this alternate reality." Does anyone remember that comment? It's a lot there, right? So the concept here is that one little if can change the temporal event sequence and result in an alternate reality in your life. Now, back to Ed Catmull. In 1957, Ed and his family went on a little road trip to Yellowstone. On the way back, they were driving up a winding canyon road with a steep cliff and no guardrail. Can you picture that in your mind? And a car driving in the opposite direction drifted into their lane. His mom screamed. His dad swerved. And Ed estimated that they came about 2 inches from driving off the side of that cliff. Then he makes this little Back to the Future statement. He said, 2 more inches and no Pixar. That would have meant no Toy Story, right? It also would have meant that all of those Pixar couples had no inkling that 2 inches could have kept them from meeting and their children from being conceived. And Ed calls these events 2-inch events. Life is a game of inches. Now, this could scare you, but it doesn't need to. Not if you are in a relationship with the God who orders our footsteps and the God who works all things together for good for them who love God and are called according to His purpose. So, 2-inch events and 2-letter words. Does same difference. That means that you are only an if away from an alternate reality. And my friends, I think that is good news. Let me ask you this question today. What is your what if? What is your what if? What is the what if that could change the event sequence in your life? Remember, I said last week that there are 1,784 ifs in the Bible. But my favorite if is found in Romans 8, verse 31, which says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And we need to really wrap our heads around what this means. It means that God is for you. God is for you every day and in every way, and He proved it at the cross. Romans 5, verses 7 and 8 says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In other words, even when we were against God, God was still for us. That's the heart of God. And we need to come to a moment, if you have not already done so, where we surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is where our what-if possibilities can begin to be birthed. That is how you activate the grace of God in your life. And when we do, when we surrender our lives to God, well, it is game on. Because no good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly before Him. Hear me. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That is the heart of God towards you. God is for you every day and in every way. All right, in his book, Mark Batterson talks about another book written by Barbara Enrich, titled "Living with a Wild God, a Non-Believer's Search for the Truth About Everything." I feel like what Batterson says might be for someone here today. He says, for most of her life, Barbara would self-identify as an atheist. She said her family foreclosed on God about 100 years ago. And here's why. Her great-great-grandfather was on his deathbed, so his daughter, Barbara's grandmother, she sent for a priest. And the priest said that he would come and administer last rites for no less than $25. And that was the moment she renounced her faith. She never forgave God for what that priest did. And a few years later, she died during childbirth. And a priest happened to be in the neighborhood. And he showed up at the house uninvited and started administering last rites. And this woman, she used her last ounce of strength to grab the crucifix and throw it across the room. Batterson said when he read that in the book, He couldn't help but wonder if this woman should have renounced her faith in that priest as opposed to her faith in God. Because people, I promise you, every person, if you have a relationship with them, will somehow, in some way, at some time, let you down. Because people are human. Don't put your faith in people. People will disappoint you. But hear me, our faith is not in flesh and blood. Our faith is in the Rock of Ages. We are to put our faith in the God who will never leave us nor forsake us. Our faith is to be placed in the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here's what I'm getting at. You can turn your back on God, but God won't turn his back on you. You can renounce your faith in God, but his goodness and his mercy will still follow you all the days of your life. That's the truth. Listen, I want to tell you that no matter how far or how fast you run away from God, when you turn around, you will discover that God is right there. Batterson says that God is the hound of heaven. That God's goodness and his mercy will track us down because he wants to show us his love. And oftentimes we talk about seeking God, but it is really God who is seeking us. Isaiah 62 verse 12 says, "And you will be called, sought after." You will be sought after by God Almighty. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save." That means you don't find him, he finds you. He seeks us to save us, to love us, so he can bless us. So, why don't you let yourself be found today? I mean, that is a legitimate question for probably some of you. You know, the most deceptive lie that you can believe is that somehow God is against you. And Satan wants you to believe that God is against you. And last week we talked about the original sin. Pride. But now let's talk about the original lie. You see, Satan has tried to plant a seed of doubt, a doubt about the goodness of God. And if that seed takes root, he knows it will be like a virus that is going to spread and infect the entire hard drive. What happens is this. When we posture ourselves against God because we think that God is against us, we begin to doubt that God could ever love someone like us. But that is a lie. God's will for you is good. God is in your corner. God is on your side. God's will for you is goodwill. How do I know? Because God's word tells us that he is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And I believe that so often we miss out or we miss our what-if moments because we believe the lie. And we become fearful and don't believe that God will be with us. And this doubt creeps into our desires and our dreams and our what-ifs that are really, truly God-infused. We tend to believe the lie, even though God's faithfulness has been proved to us over and over and over again. We easily lose faith because we forget about the faithfulness of God. We need to not believe the lie. God has good plans for you. He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. And why can we believe this? Because we've seen that God is faithful, even in times in which we haven't been. I mean, in some ways, our obedience and our faith is part of the equation. I mean, God does do some things because of our faith, but God does most of what he does in spite of us. You see, God is faithful even when we are not. And Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You hear that promise? So, my confidence in God's good plans for me is not from self-confidence. My confidence in me is, well, not very high. I know who I am not. I know that unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, they labor in vain. I also know that God's power is made perfect in weakness. I know that God takes the foolish things to humble the wise. My confidence is in the character of God, because he does not change like shifting shadows. My confidence is in the Word of God, because God's word does not return void. My confidence is in the promises of God, because no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. My confidence is in the Spirit of God, and the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in each one of us. So I'm not talking about self-confidence. I'm talking about holy confidence. I'm talking about living your life in a way knowing that God is for you. My confidence isn't even in my own obedience. Listen, my confidence is in the faithfulness of God. My confidence isn't in being lovable, likable. My confidence is in the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. My confidence is in Romans 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, I would love to talk about all the words in that verse, but to me, the key word is God. And how you interpret this verse depends upon what comes to mind when you think about God. The problem is that for many of us, our image of God is off. Okay, remember, in the beginning, God created us in his image. But the reality of it is we have been creating God in our image ever since. And when you do that, what you end up with is a God, a lowercase g God, who looks like and thinks like and talks like you. And trust me, you don't want that. That is not God. That is an idol. But we tend to do that. Many people have become their own God of their own life. We have made ourselves into an idol without even knowing it, but kind of knowing it, what we're doing. And when we have done that, in relation to God, what we tend to do is we tend to project our imperfections on God. Stay with me here. And then what happens is we think that God is holding out on us, because we know deep down that we are holding out on Him. I mean, we are not sure if God is 100% for us, because we're not 100% for God. But listen, God, He flies above all of that. I mean, we underestimate God's goodness and God's graciousness. Friends, to fully appreciate Romans 8:31, I think you have to go all the way back to square one. At least it is square one for me. You see, my ground zero theologically is Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, which says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God likens the difference, or the distance, between our thoughts and His thoughts to the expanse of space. And in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," right? And those four words are the catalyst for all of creation. From the 118 elements of the periodic table to the 80 billion galaxies that make up our universe. But here's the amazing thing. According to the Doppler effect, the universe is still expanding. Did you know that? So according to those four words spoken at the beginning of creation, galaxies are still being created. And light doesn't slow down as it travels through free space. So I want you to wrap your head around this, okay? Those four words are still creating at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. That is how amazing and how big our God is. I can't even truly wrap my head around this. So after hearing all of this and learning about all that we've talked about with God this morning, let me ask you a question. What are you worried about right now? What worry has you consumed in your life right now? Whatever it is, hear me. He is bigger. God is bigger than whatever problem you have. And at some point, you need to not just talk to God about your problems, you need to start talking to your problems about God. You need to start preaching to some of your problems. Maybe some of your problems might be up on that cross today. Maybe your what-if regret is represented by something that's on that cross today. Maybe it isn't up there, but really it is, because that's only a small sampling size of what-if regrets. But many of our what-if regrets, if we're being honest, is keeping us from our what-if possibilities. Because we don't think God is big enough to redeem them and to use them for our good and for his glory. But hear me. We can't truly fathom how great and how good and how powerful our God is. He is bigger than your biggest problem. And let me expand upon his greatness a little. Batterson said, "Your best thought on your best day is about 15.5 billion light years short of how great and how good God really is." Okay, I believe in a God who's omnipotent and omnipresent. I believe in a God who is high and exalted. I believe in a God who can make and break the laws that he instituted. I believe in a God whose thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And his name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that, my friends, that is the God who is for us. He is the God who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask, dream, or imagine. And he is for you all the time. He is interceding for you all the time. He's interceding for you long before you wake up each morning, and he is interceding for you long after you go to sleep at night. And Romans 8, verse 34 tells us that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. 24/7, 365. He is always interceding for us. Every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every month of every year of your life. Jesus is always interceding for us. Let me close with a story. During the 1990 NBA season, Michael Jordan dropped 69 points on the Cleveland Cavaliers. I still remember watching that game. After the game, a reporter asked Stacey Keen, one of Jordan's teammates, how he would remember that epic performance. Keen watched most of it from the bench. But Stacey Keen had a great sense of humor, so reporters loved talking to him. Now, Keen, he only scored 1 point that game. And that's what makes his response an instant classic. He said, "I will always remember this game as the game that Michael Jordan and I combined to score 70 points. And Stacey Keen rode Jordan's coattails all the way to the NBA championship. Not once, not twice, but three times. Okay, listen to me now. We get to ride on God's coattails. God wins the victory for us. God goes before us. God plus one is not a majority, it's a supermajority. God is on your side. But here's the real question. Are you on God's side? And how do you do that? We started this message talking about 2-inch events. And I pray that some of you are going to have a 2-inch event today that will change the event sequence of your life. Let me explain. Romans 10, verse 9 is one of the ifs in the Bible. It says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Friends, when you do that, that changes the eternal event sequence. It results in an alternate reality, and it does it right there, right then, right now. And Romans 8, verse 5 says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. You know what? God wants you to experience life and peace. And it happens when we surrender ourselves to His Lordship. Then, when we do that, well, we kind of get to have our cake and eat it too, so to speak. And Romans 8, verse 29, describes this event sequence for us. It says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. So, if you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this one little if can disrupt the time continuum. If you will confess with your mouth, it changes the event sequence, and ultimately it will result in an alternate reality that the Bible calls heaven, not hell any longer. That is good news. We're going to pray now, and I'm going to start, but there will be a point in the prayer where I'm going to ask you to participate. So let's pray. Father, help us to not just be hearers of your word, but to be doers of it. Lord, this is not a lecture. This was a word of faith. And it can only be received by faith, and when we receive it by faith, it activates the grace of God in our lives. All right, this is the part I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. With your heads bowed, and your eyes closed. Lord, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I thank you that the sinless Son of God went to the cross. I thank you that the sinless Son of God went to the cross. He paid a debt he did not owe. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt that I could not pay. I thank you that I am no longer defined by what I have done wrong. I thank you that I am no longer defined by what I have done wrong. I am defined by what Jesus Christ has done right. I am defined by what Jesus Christ has done right. It is the righteousness of God. It is the righteousness of God. Just as if I had never sinned. Lord, I thank you that you began a good work in my heart right here, right now. Lord, I thank you that you began a good work in my heart right here, right now. And you are the God that is going to carry it to completion. And you are the God that is going to carry it to completion. So I confess my sin, and I profess my faith in Jesus Christ, and I surrender my life to His Lordship. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed this for the first time and meant it, salvation has come to you today. Please make sure that you see Pastor Howie or or Bridget or myself either today or sometime this week so we can help you take the next step in your journey with Christ. And during this last song, the altar is going to be open for any reason. Maybe you want to come forward and praise Him and thank Him that He is your Lord and Savior. But maybe today you need to come forward and give your what-if regret to Him. Maybe it's represented up there on the cross, but maybe it isn't up there, so you want to come forward and you want to bow and you want to give it to Him and ask Him to take it. Give Him your what-if regret. Give Him your what-if regret, my friend, so that you can move into your what-if possibilities. Amen? Let us stand and worship. Thank you.